All right, let's turn our Bibles tonight to John chapter 10. We're talking about the security of the believer tonight. And although the statement in our articles of faith is short, there's a lot of things in the Bible that show us our security. John chapter 10, this is probably the passage I would go to the most talking about eternal security. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. It was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the confidence that we can have because of who you are, because of your word, because of your promises, because of your faithfulness, because of your goodness, your love, your holiness. Father, we thank you tonight for the things that you will teach us from your word about how we are secure in our salvation, not because of something we have done, but it's all because of what you have done. And Father, we thank you for these truths. And Father, I pray that you encourage our hearts with these things and equip us to share with others how they too can know you as Savior and how they can be secure in that relationship. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified through what we say and what we learn tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Our statement of faith says we believe that all who are truly born again are kept forever by God the Father for Jesus Christ. And it's so important for us to understand the security that we have as a believer, and it affects so many aspects of our life, our relationship with God. For instance, it affects our fellowship. Can we have true fellowship with someone if we're not sure if our relationship with them is secure? We can't. How about our obedience? How consistently will we obey if we don't have a secure relationship with God? Our peace, how secure we understand our relationship to be with God will determine or will show the extent of our peace. If I'm not secure in my relationship with God, I don't know whether he's with me or not. But if I'm secure, I can have peace whatever I'm doing, wherever I'm at. How about confidence? If we don't have security in a relationship, we will not have assurance of the other person's faithfulness to us. If I'm not secure in my relationship with God, and I'm sure that I'm secure, I won't have confidence that he is always with me. How about his witness? If we don't know if our relationship with God is secure, how likely are we to tell others that they too can have a relationship with God? How about love? Our love for God hinges on our understanding of the security of our relationship with him. And then our faith. Will we trust someone we're not sure if they'll turn away from us? Will we believe someone if we're not sure if they'll keep their promises? It affects a lot of areas of our life. The most important principle to remember is when we talk about eternal security is that salvation is God's work. Therefore, when we want to understand whether our relationship with God is secure, it's important for us to understand some things about God. If I don't think my salvation is secure, it's because I have a wrong view of God. It's because I'm thinking wrongly. I've put the responsibility of my security and my salvation on my back rather than keeping it where it's supposed to be, in God's hands. We have many examples of scripture of those who thought they needed to do God's work their way, and it didn't turn out so well. It didn't turn out well, and they ended up getting God's second best rather than God's best, if they got God's best at all. You think of Abraham. He thought that it would be better to lie about Sarah being his wife to Pharaoh and to Abimelech so he could protect himself. Did that work out well for him? No. He was rebuked by Pharaoh. He's rebuked by Abimelech. He's rebuked by God because he wasn't honest. He wasn't up front. He tried to do God's work. He tried to preserve himself his own way rather than allowing God to take care of that. Isaac followed his father's example, and he too in Genesis 26 was rebuked for the same thing. How about Jacob? Jacob deceived Esau into giving him the birthright in Genesis 25. He deceived him into getting the blessing. He deceived his own father into giving him the blessing. Jacob had to live with the fear of his brother's wrath and the deception of his uncle Laban for many years. Moses struck the rock rather than speaking to it. God had said, Moses, you speak to the rock. Now, before he had said, strike the rock a previous time, but this time God said, Moses, you speak to the rock. And Moses was angry. He struck the rock. And he lost out on being able to go into the promised land. He was trying to do God's work, but he was trying to do it his own way. And it didn't work out. And there are many more examples that we could look at, but the thing for us to remember is God's work must be done God's way to get God's results. And so it's important to follow that principle. So what do we need to know about God in order to understand the security of our relationship with him? First of all, we look at Genesis chapter, or John chapter 10, verse 28. John 10, 28. The first thing we see is our security is in Christ. It's not in ourselves. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful our security is not in ourselves? John 10, 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We have three statements here to tell about our eternal security. First one, I give unto them eternal life. It doesn't say, I will give at some point in the future, I will give unto them eternal life, as if we're going to get it someday. It's the idea that when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they receive eternal life. They have that right then. Next thing we see, along with that, John 3:16, those who believe in Jesus will have everlasting life. It doesn't say we'll get it eventually. It says we have everlasting life. When we trust Christ as our Savior, God promises you will have everlasting life. Not only do we receive the gift immediately, but the gift is eternal. And our relationship with God begins at salvation. It continues all throughout eternity. It starts from that point and continues on through eternity. So we have eternal life. He says, I give unto them eternal life. And then he says, they shall never perish. What does never mean? Here's a definition I found from the dictionary. It means at no time in the past or future, on no occasion, not ever. That means it's not going to happen. In this passage, the word never is a double negative, emphasizing or strengthening the denial. It means not at all. We'll never perish. So once we accept Christ as our Savior, we have eternal life and we will never perish. If there was a possibility that we could lose our salvation, there's a possibility that we could perish, which would make Jesus a liar. Look at Numbers 23, verse 19. We know that's not true. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall not he do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? In other words, when God says something, it's going to happen. It's going to be fulfilled. It's going to go just as God said it would. Over in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, it says, for men verily swear by the greater. An oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, or it doesn't change, confirmed it by an oath. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And so we've come to God. We have accepted his gift of salvation. And what does it say? We will have eternal life. We will not perish. We will never perish because God cannot lie. God will always fulfill his word. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Again, it's not a future occurrence. It's from that point on, we immediately have the sentence of death removed, and we receive eternal life. And so he says, they shall never perish. Aren't you thankful from the time you receive Christ as your Savior, you will never face spiritual death? You'll never face spiritual death. And then he says the third statement there, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who can overcome God? No one. Why? Because if he could, then he would not be God. Okay? To be God is to be the ultimate authority, to be the most powerful, to be above all things. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Tells us who our God is. Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Over in chapter 46, verse 9, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. No one can overcome God. Nobody is more powerful than God. No one can match up to God. God is above all things. God is above all. And no one can pluck us out of his hand. Someone might say, well, it says no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand or out of Christ's hand. What about Satan? Could Satan pluck us out of God's hand? Not according to Job chapter 1. Not according to Revelation chapter 20. Because it shows Satan is under God's authority. Satan is under God's hand, and Satan does not have any power to do anything to us except God allows that. Even with Job, God did not allow Satan to take Job's life. Satan could buffet him. Satan could cause disease. Satan could cause tragedy. But God said, you may not take his life. And Satan and Job, because he trusted in God, was secure in his relationship with God. And so if God says that no man can pluck us out of his hand, we're secure. We're secure in him. We're secure in Christ. It's not in us. The second thing we see is we are secure because of his everlasting love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We are secure because of his everlasting love. Romans 8, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to John 3:16, what was it that moved God to send his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sin and provide the way for us to be saved? What was it that moved God to do that? It was his love. For God so loved the world. That's why he sent his son. Deuteronomy chapter 7 talks about God's love to his people. Deuteronomy 7:7-9 says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And then one that we are all familiar with, 1 John 4:19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And so we are secure because of his everlasting love. And we see in Romans 8:35-39, nothing can separate us from love, from his love. And we go through trials, we go through difficulties, we may think God has forsaken us, but he hasn't. He still loves us. David had confidence in God's love for him, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, difficult times. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In Psalm 37, verse 28, again, David talks about the confidence that he has in his relationship with God. Psalm 37, 28. It says, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. There is one that will be separated from God. Who is that? It's those who reject God, those who refuse to obey and follow his way. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. There's another passage that talks about that, our security in Christ. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we are secure because of his everlasting love. Thirdly, we are secure because of God's word. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We are secure because of God's word. Hebrews 5, 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And the fact that it says eternal salvation means that once we have it, we cannot lose it. Jesus Christ authored eternal salvation. It was his work. It was something he did. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. 2 Timothy 2:11. Says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Though man may try to say that it is not true, man may say, well, you can lose your salvation. It's our word against God's word. And God's word is completely reliable. God's word is absolutely reliable. He says he cannot deny himself. And so we are secure because of his word. Because he has said it, that means it will be true. It will happen. It is true. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 15. Another reason that we are secure is we are secure because the debt was paid in full. There's nothing more to be paid. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In this passage we see two key phrases that prove eternal security. The first one is in verse 12. It says that Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. Again, it's eternal. It's once we receive it, we have it forever. But also in verse 15, it says, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. It says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So the sacrifice of Christ was once forever. In the Old Testament, the priest stood all day by the altar offering sacrifices for the sins. The people would bring him in day after day. These priests would sacrifice these lambs or whatever that was brought to the altars. But those sacrifices were only temporary. They were only a temporary covering. They could not take away sin. But Christ offered himself as a sacrifice, and then he sat down. See, these priests were standing all day. The next day they come in, they're standing all day and they're offering sacrifice. But when Christ offered that one sacrifice, he sat down, which signified that the final sacrifice had been paid. This final sacrifice was done. The debt had been paid. The payment was done. And if salvation was not secure, then Christ would have to stand up again. He'd have to be crucified all over again. And in that, if that was the case, then the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross was no different than all those lambs, all those sacrifices that those priests offered. It would have had no more effect. But it did. When Christ offered that one sacrifice for sin, he sat down on the right hand of his Father because the sacrifice for sin had been paid, and we are secure because the debt was paid in full. The next thing we see is we are secure because of Christ's promise. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Again, we can stand secure in the Word of God. And he says, I will in no wise cast out those who come to me. Those who trust in me as Savior, those who will accept the gift of salvation, I will not cast them out. And if it says it will not cast them out, it doesn't mean I won't right now. It means I will never cast them out. He will always stay true to his word. Another reason we are secure is because God keeps us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In other words, referring to us as believers, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He keeps us. We are secure because he is the one keeping us. Again, he is the all-powerful one. He is the almighty one. He is the one keeping us. In Jude chapter 1, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He says, we are preserved in Christ. God is the one that does the keeping. God is the one that does the preserving. He keeps us in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to notice as we read this passage, I want you to notice some of the key words here that talk about our security, talk about what we have in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. When I was reading through that, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, you hear a lot of people adopting children. How many people have you heard unadopting children? But when we're adopted into the family of God, there's no unadoption. I don't know if that's a word or not. But there's no way we can be unadopted from the family of God. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He has made us righteous in Christ because of Christ's righteousness. We are accepted because of Christ. God has done that for us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. You see all the list of things that God has done on our behalf? Would he do that for someone that was not his own? No, not according to God's word. All the blessings that we have, all the security that we have is because of who we are in Christ. And we are secure because God keeps us. But then the final thing we'll look at tonight is we are secure because God does not change. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, Malachi 3, 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, and I change not. I will not change. Nothing that I do will change. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no changing, no difference, neither shadow of turning. And so we are secure because God does not change. God never changes. And so what he said in his word, when his word was recorded on for us to have, what he said then is still the same today. It's still true for us today. Someone came to me a while back and they were wanting me to help them understand eternal security. We talked about some of these same principles that we talked about tonight. But then I asked, why would you put your faith in something that you might lose? Why would you put your faith in something that you thought you might lose? And they's like, well, I don't know. But unfortunately, too many pastors had taught them that you could lose your salvation. What a hopeless salvation. If someone is willing to believe that their salvation is not secure, they're willing to believe that God is a liar. I hope that none of us are willing to believe that. Hope that all of us will believe that we are secure in our salvation. Our eternal security is not dependent on us. If it was, we would have every reason to fear. We would have every reason to doubt whether we were really saved. But it's not dependent on us. It's based on God's promises. It's based on his unchanging character and the fact that he is our all-powerful God. We are secure because of who our God is, not because of who we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are all-powerful. We thank you for the fact that you have sent your Son to die on the cross for us so that we could be saved from our sin. And Father, we thank you that each one of us who has done that is secure in our salvation. It's not something we can lose. We are kept by the Father. We are kept safe in your hand. Father, we thank you for that confidence that we can have. Help us to go from here with that same confidence to tell others how they can have security in that relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.